This psalm that we're looking at tonight is the prayer of people, particularly the psalmist, but the prayer for people who once used to have God's presence and power. But that power somehow had been lost from their lives. They seemed to be out of touch with God. In this chapter, the psalmist prays for God's favor again and begs for God's intervention and the former blessings that they once enjoyed as the people of God. In verse number 18, our text verse in this passage, he begs for God's quickening, God's reviving of their spirits, God's making them alive again so that they can bless his name. In Psalm chapter 80, I think the first two verses are very interesting because when he begins the psalm, he mentions three different individuals or groups. Number one, he mentions Joseph. And I believe that when the psalmist was reflecting on Joseph, he was reflecting on a man that was fruitful in his day, representing the nation of Israel that at one time was very fruitful. In fact, in this passage, it speaks of that. If you drop down in the passage, you'll see in verse number 10, the hills were covered with the shadow of it, speaking of the nation of Israel. And the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches unto the river. She was spread out. She was multiplying. She was a fruitful nation. And I believe that when the psalmist was writing this, as he began this chapter, he began to think upon the fruitfulness of Israel and how at one time they enjoyed being fruitful. You know, fruitfulness is important in our lives. When we're adding to our faith, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says when that is taking place, we are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's sad to say that sometimes in our lives, we go through seasons of fruitlessness. We go through times where the fruits of the Spirit are not manifested as succinctly and brightly as they should be in our lives. That, speaking of the love, of the joy, of the peace, of the long-suffering, of the gentleness and the goodness and the faith and the meekness and the temperance that should be coming out of our lives because of our relationship with Christ. Could it be in your life that as you evaluate your personal fruitfulness, those things are not as distinct as they used to be? In fact, as you evaluate your everyday life, those things are not emanating from your spirit. There's a need to be fruitful again. When he was writing about Joseph, Joseph in Genesis chapter number 45 is spoken of as a fruitful man. In fact, remember, he saved up and really helped the children of Israel through a whole famine because of his wisdom and fruitfulness. A lack of fruit in giving praise to his name. Oftentimes we get in ruts spiritually where the words of praise do not come off our lips to God like they used to. Brethren, that's evidence that we're in need of revival. He's speaking about fruitfulness here. He's speaking about the importance of it and how that they miss it. I believe there are many believers that struggle with what Matthew 13, 22 says, that the seed is planted and it's planted in our lives, the Word of God. Those that hear the Word, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word and he becometh unfruitful. Could it be possible as we're going into these special meetings in our church that as you evaluate your life tonight, you look and you say, boy, I'm not as fruitful as I used to be. Could it be that there's been a dry spot, spell in your life as far as the fruit of souls, as far as seeing somebody come to know Christ, as far as having effectual witnessing opportunities and taking advantage of them and reaching people with the gospel? Could it be that in your life, as you evaluate your fruit, you would say, Lord, would you come again in my life? Would you touch my life again that I might be fruitful? He speaks of Joseph, but that's not the only people he speaks of in this passage. In verse 2, he speaks of three tribes, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. If we had time to look to Numbers chapter 2, we would find that these three tribes were the front tribes as the congregation of Israel moved and followed the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant. These three tribes were the very first three tribes to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And indeed, the Ark of the Covenant represented what? The presence of God. represented God's direction and God's leading in their lives. I believe that as the psalmist was writing this, not only did he reflect on their fruitfulness, but I believe that he reflected on their fellowship. There was a time in Israel's history where they did follow the Lord, where the ark and the presence of God was important, and these three tribes led and moved the nation of Israel forward. And he mentions these three tribes, reflecting that at one time, Lord, we were following you. At one time, you were leading us. At one time, you had our ear to talk to us about whatever you wanted to talk to us about. But times had changed. They were in need of revival. Not only a revival of fruitfulness, but a revival of fellowship. As we read this portion of Scripture, we see that he mentions something else. He mentions about the God of the universe being between two cherubims in this passage in verse number 2. And here, the Bible is speaking of Israel's fellowship with the Lord. And brethren, when we are lacking in fruitfulness, and we are lacking in fellowship, and we are lacking in fellowship, we too need to pray a prayer like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 80. Lord, revive me. Lord, quicken me. Turn over to Exodus chapter 25, verses 19 through 22. Tonight, I want you to see three truths that generated fervent prayer in the psalmist's heart in his prayer for revival. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 19 through 22, this is referencing when God would be between the cherubims. The Bible says, "And make one cherubim on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. The cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." This is what the psalmist is writing about in Psalm chapter number 80 and verse number 2. He's writing in verses 1 and 2, and he's speaking of that time that he remembered where God would dwell between the cherubims and he would meet with his people and there was sweet fellowship, and he desired that again. He's saying, "That God, would you come and meet with us? God, would you revive us? God, would you bring us back to a time of fellowship?" In World War II, they called it a foxhole prayer, the kind which is prayed by someone who is afraid, uncertain, and not on the best terms with God. Oftentimes, soldiers would pray prayers like this: "Oh Lord, help me. Get me out of this fix alive, if you would, and I'll be good, and I'll go to church, and I'll give of my finances. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord, just deliver me." But may I say tonight that the prayer that we find in Psalm 80 is not primarily a prayer of deliverance, though the psalmist did pray for his people and pray that God would bring back some blessings to their lives. But he more importantly prayed about what would take place in them, that God would do something in them. You see, praying for revival is not praying for burdens to be relieved, though it's not bad to pray that God would lift some burdens. Praying for revival is not praying particularly for the sick. Praying for revival is when I pray before God that he would do something in me, that he would stir my soul, that he would rend me from sin and rend me from the things that keep me from following him, and that I would be in total obedience to God. That's the prayer of revival. That's what we see in this passage. I want to give you the three truths tonight briefly in this passage that ought to motivate you to fervent prayer. Listen, brethren, prayer is what prepares our hearts. That's why we're spending some time leading up to these meetings in prayer. Because it's prayer that stirs the heart. It's prayer that breaks down our idols in our heart. It's prayer that makes us sensitive and humble before God. If you haven't signed up for a prayer meeting, you need to. You need to sign up in the back. You need to get back to a notebook tonight. We have four homes next week that we're going to on Saturday night. Some of you have never been to a cottage prayer meeting. You've never been to a place where we have emphasized praying about our hearts before God. And I encourage you, I urge you, I strongly beseech you to be a part of those. Amen. cut time out of your schedule to get to one of them, that God could do something in your heart through it as he prepares you for our services that are coming up. I want you to see the first truth that motivates us towards fervent prayer is the care of the shepherd. If we had time to look through all the verses tonight, we would find in verse number 1 that he had led them. In fact, the psalmist appeals to this name of God as he begins the Psalms and talks about the shepherd, showing the care that God has for us. He had led them. He had dwelt with them. He had prepared room for them in verse number 9. He had caused them to take root. He had filled the land in verse number 9. He brought this vine, Israel, out of Egypt. In verse number 8, it's referring to that. He removed the heathen and he planted his people. The name Shepherd of Israel is full of tenderness. And hence, the psalmist, when he wrote, appealed to that name of God. As he's praying for revival, he's praying, God, would you be tender to us again? God, you've cared for us. God, you've invested in us. God, you've done so much for us. Would you come back and care for us again? One writer I read after said this, often broken hearts delight in names of grace when it comes to the Lord. They felt separated from Him. They felt distanced from Him. They didn't feel like God was happy with them. In fact, the psalmist asked the question, how long will you be angry with us? And so they went to Him as the shepherd. When you pray, it's wise to mention the names of the Lord in prayer, because His names are important. You know, in the Bible, the Bible mentions Jesus bearing the names of His people on His breastplate. He bears our names. We ought to recognize Him for who He is in His names. And He is the shepherd of our souls. The overwhelming care that God has for His people can be applied to us. Will you think with me tonight, believer, as you prepare your heart for what God might want to do in these days? Would you think to me what God did when He saved you? One of the things the Bible says here is that God moved the heathen out of the land in order to put Israel in the land. I want to take you back to your salvation tonight, and I want you to think about all that God had to overcome in order for you to be a saved individual and a child of God. For some of us, we were stubborn. For some of us, we had to hear the gospel message over and over and over again. For some of us, we were involved in sins where we thought we could not be saved. We thought that our sins were too bad for God to save us. For some of us, we rejected His truth. We rejected His love. We rejected gospel witnesses in our lives. But listen, God kept reaching out to us. I'm so thankful for it. So thankful that God cared enough to take the things out of my life, the sins, and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that can come and touch our lives again. That's the God that can draw us close and produce fruit in our lives and give us wonderful fellowship. That's the God we ought to follow. The care of the shepherd. He brought me out of a horrible pit. And He set my feet on a solid rock. I think of those early days in my life where I was made wise unto salvation. Some of you young people have been made wise unto salvation at an early age. Do you know that there are lots of people that have not been made wise unto salvation at an early age? And how much harder it is for them to accept truth? Some of them have been planted and some of them have been taught false things, have false doctrine that they have to overcome in their lives. Young people, are you with me tonight? Listen. You have a wonderful heritage. Jesus made sure that you got the gospel at an early age where your heart was tender, where you could receive it, where you could receive it with simple faith. Oh, don't you see the care of the shepherd tonight? And so that care motivated the psalmist that when he felt distant from God, he knew where to go. He was reminded of the care of this individual for his life, for the nation of Israel. Not only do I want you to see the care of the shepherd, which motivated him to fervent prayer, but secondly, the condition of the people. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure." In his prayer to God, in praying for revival, One of the things that he recognized was this, that Lord, the diet that you've put us on for quite some time as a nation, as an individual, is the diet of sorrow, is a diet of tears, is a diet where pressures bear down upon our lives. He's saying, this is the condition of us, God. God, we're broken. God, we're tearful. God, we're sorrowful. God, we live with grief day in and day out. God, tears well up within our eyes. God, there must be deliverance from this. We're a people that's comfortless. We have no comfort. There are daily piercings in our heart. This is what God's people were experiencing. Oh, there was a time where they knew God. Oh, there was a time of rejoicing. Oh, there were times where they saw the hands of God work in their lives, but the time at which the psalmist is writing was not one of those times. In fact, it was a time of great sorrow. They were not only a comfortless people, they were a contentious people. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. They were in perpetual conflict with the nations and the peoples around them. They had people that were seeking to be at war with them. And the psalmist says, God, you have made it this way. You know, I'm thankful every time that somebody could have a point of strife with me and they don't. They let go of it. I'm very thankful for people like that. I'm very thankful when God allows that. But then there are times of strife, aren't there? And these people were going through strife, one strife right after another. Thou makest us to strife unto our neighbors, our enemies, plural. They had multiple battles going on at one time. These people were stressed. They were distressed. They were under lots of pressure. Pressure was being applied in their lives by God. There was no passing over transgressions. There was no discretion of a man that deferreth anger, as Proverbs 19 says. They were living in great contention. They were a cursed people, not only a contentious people and a comfortless people, but a cursed people. Look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, in the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. What's the psalmist saying here? He's saying, we're feeling your curse, God. Rather than enjoying your blessing, we're feeling your curse. You've cut this vine down, this vine that was once fruitful. Lord, you've cut it down for some reason. You've burned it with fire. Lord, we feel your rebuke upon us. God, it's weighty what we're feeling. That's a people in need of revival. The condition of the people. Verse number 13. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Boars not only eat the fruit, but they dislodge the root. And so it was with the nation of Israel as they were rooted up from their place. The condition of the people, I wonder tonight if you're comfortless. I wonder if the diet in your life for weeks, for months, could be even for years, is a diet of sorrow, is a diet of anguish, is a diet of distress, is a diet where pressures just seem to mount upon your life. All the time, you're being broken by God. The psalmist says, God, you've brought this upon us. I wonder if your life is full of contention, conflict here and there and over here. And it seems that every time somebody has an opportunity to have conflict with you, they take it. And all this conflict in your life, you say, preacher, what in the world is God doing? I'll tell you what God's doing. He's trying to bring you to a point where you see you need revival. You need the hand of God upon your life again. You need God to shine His face toward you, as it's mentioned three times in this text. You need God to stir up His strength on your behalf. You need the mighty hand of God. You need God to turn you again back to God, and God to return to you, as the passage says. The comfortless, the contentious, the cursed. I want you to look at the cry of the psalmist. Verse number 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? The word angry here is an interesting word. It means to smoke or to fume. The psalmist asked this question, how long, God, are you going to smoke and fume at us? How long are we going to experience your anger for what we've done? How long are you going to flare up against us? The psalmist says, even the prayers of the people, God was angry against. I don't know why he was angry with their prayers. But if God was angry with their prayers, he wasn't answering them. They may have lifted up their hands in prayer, but they may have not lifted up their heart. Remember, only the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Thou art so far from answering my prayers, God. What's wrong? God, how long can this continue? We often get in rituals in our prayer time. Formal prayers, meaningless repetitive prayers. God must stand at sometimes in heaven and think, can't they talk to me on fresh terms? Don't they have anything different to say to me? Can't they think about who I am? Can't they just communicate to me fresh from their heart? How shallow it is for grown children of God to be saying, God is good, God is great, thank you for blessings, amen. How much God must look at our faithless prayers and think, they pray but without faith. The psalmist asked the question here. The cry of the psalmist was, how long wilt thou be angry? In verse number 12, he asked this question. Why hast thou then broken down our hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The psalmist cries almost in protest before God. Lord, after all you've done, Lord, after you've cared for us in all the ways that you've cared for us, how come you take the hedge away? How come now the enemies can come by and pluck off the vine and take the fruit for themselves? How come you let that happen? I believe there are three reasons why God removes hedges in our lives. Number one, I believe it's a judgment. I believe when God takes a hedge away, it's a judgment of God upon us. Number two, when he removes his protection for us, it may be for the purpose of awakening us to spiritual alertness, as I preached on the other Wednesday night. When troubles and problems begin to touch us, we tend to become more alert. We tend to look at things more spiritually. We tend to say, oh, what's wrong, God? Lord, am I doing something wrong? You see, oftentimes when the hedge is removed, it causes us to run where? To God. It causes us to run where? To His Word. It causes us to run where? To our knees. And oftentimes God has to remove the hedge to bring us to confession and repentance and alertness. God has to remove the hedge for us to realize we can't protect ourselves. They had learned that. God builds hedges through godly people in our lives. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Brother, when God moves godly people out of your lives, that's a dangerous, dangerous predicament. Godly people in our lives is one of the things that God uses to protect us. Moses stood in the gap and interceded for Israel to turn, that God would turn his wrath back from them. I think it's interesting that the title used in this verse, in verse number 12, is the Lord of Hosts, or the Lord God of Hosts. That title in our Old Testament is a military term. This is very interesting to me. When he's begging for God to come on the scene in the nation of Israel and in his own personal life, he says, God, would you come on the scene as a military general? What was he saying? God, you do what it takes to get me. God, you meddle where you need to meddle in order to revive me. God, I'm so interested in you. We have missed you in our lives. We've missed you in our country. We've missed you, God. You're left out of our lives. God, we can't function anymore like that. God, if you have to come back as a military general and bring upon casualties to break us, God, do whatever it takes. Brethren, that's a plea for revival. That's not just asking, Lord, deliver me from the present circumstance. It's saying, God, do in me what it takes to bring revival. Look at the pleas as I close the message tonight. The pleas made, stir up thy strength. In verse 2, here are his pleas. The cry of the psalmist, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Show us thy strength. Rouse thy power on my behalf. Lord, we're helpless. We can't save ourselves. God, we've got to see your power. Are you hungry for that tonight, Christian? You're going through the daily things of life, but are you hungry for God to stir up his strength on your behalf? The psalmist makes that plea. He says in verses 3 and verse 17 and verse 7 and verse 19, cause thy face to shine toward us again. Lord, may we once again have your favor. Lord, what is it in our lives that has caused you to turn in anger towards us? Can I ask you tonight, believer, have you ever felt like you've lost favor with God? I have. It's not a good feeling in life. Three times this is mentioned, it's like the chorus of the song. A chorus in our songs, we sing over and over again. We sing a verse, and then we sing the chorus. We sing the second verse, and then we sing the chorus again. The chorus of this song is in verse 3, 7, and 17. And the thing that he kept coming back to after this whole prayer of, Lord, quicken me, make me alive, is, Lord, cause your face to shine on me again. Lord, right now, I don't sense I'm in right standing or good standing or best standing with you. Lord, cause your face to shine upon me. I wonder if you feel out of sorts with God. I wonder if you too could pray that prayer at an altar tonight. God, I don't know what it is, but I'm not on a good playing field with you right now. Lord, I don't sense your favor towards me. God, would you return your favor? Would you cause your face to shine to me, toward me? Verse 14, return to us is his third plea. Turn thyself to us. You've left us, God, because of our sins, Lord. We're separated from you. Our iniquities have separated us from us and you, Lord. Lord, we can't live that way anymore. Lord, would you return to us? Verse 17, let thy hand be upon me, upon the man of thy right hand. That is, preserve and protect us. The plea in verse 18 is quicken us. Lord, give us spiritual life where we are almost spiritually dead. Lord, the compartments of our lives that we've just let go, that we've just ignored, that we've just carried on with and lived with in our lives that are not pleasing to God, the attitudes and the spirit sins and the things that we just let burn within us that stay there forever. God, quicken us, make us alive, purge us of all those things. A prayer for revival. And he says in verses 7 and 19, turn us again. You understand someone that's praying for maybe a wayward child tonight. Maybe praying for a loved one. Somebody that's away from the Lord. You understand that only God can turn a person. The psalmist was going to the right source. And saying, God, turn us. The primary problem is not with you, God. The primary problem is with me. Turn me again. Spurgeon said this, it is not so much said, turn our captivity, but turn us. All will come right if we are right. The best turn is not that of circumstances, Christian. The best turn is that of character, where God turns our hearts. The psalmist is pleading, restore us. And this is a choice of mercy that God makes. Brethren, revival is really God being merciful to us. If God would choose to visit you and visit me again in our lives and purge us and make us alive spiritually and revive us and restore us and return to us, if God would quicken us and make us alive, it's only because of His mercy that He would do that. I ask you some questions as I close the message. Do you remember a time where you were stronger spiritually than you are today? Do you remember a time where you were freer in your spirit than you are today? Do you remember a time where you heard from God more than you have heard from Him lately? Do you remember when a spirit of holiness consumed your life? But today it's weakened by an attitude of worldliness. Brethren, we're in need of revival. He said, visit this vine, verse 14. And visit this vine. Do you want God to visit you more than what you're being visited? Or are you content with life just the way it is? Preacher, my bills are paid. My family's good. I have freedom in America. I have a good job. Come to church. I'm pretty satisfied. But brethren, listen to me tonight. If you have God not touching your heart, you're missing the biggest thing in life. None of those things can satisfy. A prayer for revival. When do we need revival? We need revival when we've moved from fruitlessness or fruitfulness to becoming faint spiritually. We need revival when we've lost our way, we're not following God in our lives. We need revival when we no longer experience God's presence in that sweet communion and fellowship. We need revival when we can sin and do not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit before we sin. Often when I'm dealing with sin behind closed doors, I ask this question, when did the Holy Spirit speak to you about this? And I get concerned because many times I hear the wrong answer. After I did it. That's a person that's in need of revival. Because a good relationship with the Holy Spirit is when God speaks to you before you do it. It says, don't. Don't go that way. Don't take that path. Don't think that thought. Don't make that decision. Don't run with that crowd. A healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit is God's Holy Spirit speaking to us before we sin. We need revival. Has He knocked at your door in a service lately and you've not let Him come in? Does He knock at your door? Does He say, I want to spend time with you today, and you don't have time? Brethren, we're in need of revival. We're in need of people that once again get before God. Say, Lord, quicken me. Lord, visit me again. God, speak to me again. God, it's been too long. How long are you going to be angry? God, cause your face to shine towards me again. God, make me fruitful again. God, do something. The prayer for revival.